So I'm going to be teaching this month and starting a series, called Fire in My Bone. Fire in My Bone. Right, look at Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew 28. Also, when did this one start? My birthday is in a few days. So I'm changing. Praise God. Matthew 28, verse 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever what commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, of the age." See, what you see there is the fact that the Great Commission, as it were, does not just stop, with go and preach. It goes further in verse 20. It says, observe the things whatsoever I've commanded you. It says, lo, I'm with you. So the gospel's emphasis is not just believe and be saved. It is believe, be saved. Then go ye therefore and teach. So believing and getting saved is part of the most important things, but it's not all there is. Right? It's not all there is. It's foundational. It's important. But it's not all there is. Right? He further extends into teaching them to observe. That's a training part. It says teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have what? Commanded. And lo, I am with you. How long? Always. So you become saved all of a sudden. Not all of a sudden. You become saved at once. Is that correct? And you get trained over time. Right? You get saved at once and you get trained over time. The concept of training will be limited, to the practice of the Spirit or the practice or the things that are involved around the gospel. Right? The concept of salvation will be the theme of the training or will be the focus of the training. Right? It will be the focus of the training. So it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Right? So there's an expectation that Jesus is having of everyone who gets saved. You get saved and you get to observe all things whatsoever I have what? Commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. You see, one of the things we're going to be looking at this month is the fact that, you see, salvation is very important. But there is something much more that believers, let me say that differently. There's something much more within the concept of salvation that believers don't tap into as much altogether. And that's the part that, verse 20 emphasizes. It says, teaching them to observe. So salvation is a matter of how many seconds? 6 seconds. Right? The moment you believe, you become a new man, become a new creation. But you see, the concept of training takes years. Becoming a student takes years. Becoming a follower who is well-formed takes how long? Years. When does a believer graduate from training? Never. There was never a time the believer graduates from training. Right? So, you get saved at the altar. You get saved, and the altar doesn't literally mean, the front of the auditorium. Many are times, we are not even as much certain when we are saved. Are we together? What does it require to be saved? To believe. Are we together? Right? Many a times, when people acknowledge as their time of getting saved, is not as much the time they got saved because they had believed from time. So it's good to have come to the altar and all those things, but the most important thing you must understand is the fact that coming to the altar more often than not is just the time as your conscience or in your mind you can acknowledge as when you want to. allow something different happen on your inside, or when you're acknowledging what might have happened over time. Right? So it says, go into the world and teach all nations. Now, one of the things I realized as believers is that many times we get saved, right? We understand our salvation, but the going into the world is what? The difficult part. Going into the world is the difficult part. I say going into the world also includes being trained, includes learning, it includes being in a local church, it includes you're serving in a local church so that you can be trained and the likes. So this month, we want to pay a lot of attention to what is it that should keep the believer going and going always. Let's look at a story in the book of Jeremiah quickly. Jeremiah. Go to the book of Jeremiah quickly. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah 20. Look at verse 7, for time's sake. O Lord, thou art deceived me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and art prevailed. She says, and I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Are you there?
Sorry.
Verse 8 says, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Let's read verse 9 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up where? In my bones. And I was weary with fear, with forbearing, and I could not stay. It's just an example of a man who got tired of God. Yeah? It's an example of a man who got tired of God. This is an example of a man who got exhausted. Right? So a man gets exhausted. He has been mocked. He has been laughed at. He's been called a fool. And what was his decision? Not to talk. Yeah? What was his decision? I'm not doing again. How many of you have How many of you know that phrase? I'm not doing it again. Right? I'm done. He's Jeremiah. Right? I will not mention his name again. I will not serve God again. Think about it. In the real sense, the experiences that Jeremiah went through, who put him in those experiences? God or man? He's a collabo. Look at that carefully, right? Go back to verse 7. Oh Lord, thou art deceived me. Who gives you the right to know when God has deceived you? Let's first start from there. Before we go to the back end to realize or to ask, does God deceive people? Look at James chapter 1 quickly. Go to James chapter 1. Look at James chapter 1. Verse 16. Look at verse 14 or look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am what? Are you there? James 1 verse 13. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I'm what? Tempted of God. For God cannot what? Be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. Right? But every man is tempted when he is what? Drawn away of his own lusts and is enticed. Then when lust had conceived, what happens? It brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let's read verse 16 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Do not err, my beloved brethren. 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is where? It's from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So his Bible scripture says that God does not tempt man. Right? Right. So that's the concept of temptation. But even in the concept of temptation, you have various strings and various legs that also can include deception. Right? So Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and I have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me." All he should have said is that people are mocking me. Altogether. You know, many times people do things to us and who suffers for it the most is God. Altogether. Many things happen to us as humans, as believers. And the person who suffers for it the most is who? Is God. Jeremiah is an example. He says, "For since I spake, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily." That is in his understanding. So Jeremiah is just like an average believer who just moves on with their life and complains about every single thing. Then he made a decision, "I will not go to church again. Altogether. I will not serve God again, nor speak anymore in his name." But look at what now happens. The Bible says, "But his word was where? In my heart." His word was where? In my heart. As a what? As a burning fire that has shut up. Yeah. "I will not speak about God again. I'll hand over my resignation. I won't serve God again. Nothing else will happen." No. But there was something about Jeremiah. Right? He says his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up, right, in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not say. See, that resolution that he made lasted about as long as it takes to make it. Right? He says, "I'm not going to mention the name of the Lord again." But something inside him will not let him rest in that decision. The word of the Lord. Thought up in his bones. Right? Not just a nice feeling. It was the word of the Lord. It was God's word. Praise God forevermore. Right? So we're looking at what is it exactly about fire in our bones? Linked to the back of what exactly is it about God's word? And what are the instructions in God's word that ideally should keep us going in times when it looks like we're discouraged? In times where the biggest question on our heart is it worth it? You see, we have two kinds of believers. Let's even talk about the church setting. We have two kinds of believers. We have the ones that come to church and sit. And the closest to fire they have is the fact that their sitting heats up the chair. Are we together? The closest to fire is that their sitting heats up the chair. We have another category of people that come into the church and in the real sense, they allow the word in their heart and the word in their heart does not allow them to sit alone. You know, and from the part of the world where I come from, there's something we call Nigerian National Youth Service Corps, right? And it's called, it's like a service here that everyone has to participate in. Once you are graduated, or once you've graduated and you are below the age of, I think, 30, thereabouts. Is it 35? 35. Ah, okay. 30, 35. Don't they work in NYSA? So let's take the answers. I'm joking, though. Or someone come and say, "Please, can you help me deploy my cousin?" Come and deploy my cousin to Lagos. They sent him to Borno. I want to get through. It's a full year. Now, what are you expected to do in your full year of service? To what? To serve. As the name implies. So you're expected to go to an office and serve. Many a times, if you are lucky, you find yourself in a place where in your service, you learn a lot. But even at that, Even if where you serve, there's a place where they only ask you to go and buy food. You are serving. And you are learning. And one thing you are learning is how to obey instructions. Altogether. You don't like the fact that they are sending you to go and buy food. But you have to obey. And that's the concept of obedience. Obedience is not something you must like to do before you obey. Do you understand? Right? To obey does not mean, for every instruction in God's word that we obey, we don't always feel like obeying. Is that not correct? You don't always feel like obeying. And that's the concept of NYSC. Right? Your service here. You go, you serve, you obey. You go, you serve, you listen for and to instructions. Now, let's bring that back into, you know, what we're doing. You know, many times as well, people find themselves in a place for service where they don't even send them to do anything. They just go and they sit down where? On an office chair, and they count all the staff and all the people that work in the organization. You see, except you do use your time to do something productive, you stay just with the fact that you're going to go and sit and watch. Yourself and someone who goes and buys food or works in a place where they go and buy food, your experiences after a year will be different. Right? And the kind of things you will say. You know, even if you want to write in your CV and all they have to do was to go and buy food, right? You can say, I was solely responsible, right, for the transition. Of what? For the procurement, that's the word. Yeah, so I was fully responsible for the procurement. You just put procurement manager. I was fully responsible for the procurement and transportation of logistical implementations that were required to give strength to the team. Consumables. All right, yeah, you can even say you were a supply chain manager. Did you supply or not supply? You supply. I get what I'm trying to say. It looks funny, it sounds funny, but the truth is that if you write those things in your CV, you are not lying. Did you supply or you not supply? Did you procure or you not procure? Yeah? Even if they send you, you can even go to the first restaurant and you see the price. If you don't like the price, what do? You go to another, you can negotiate or you look for an option. You can't compare someone who leaves a service here with someone who just went and you sat down. If nobody was even attending to you. You just walk past the secretary in the front of the office and go to your office. Many a times, believers are actually like the other option or people who just come and they sit. Right? And they feel like there is nothing in the church I can really do. Now, it's one thing for you to join a local church, you know, and for your first 6-7 months, you're trying to understand yourself. If 7 months is even in long time. 7 months is a long time to want to find out if the church, if that's the church you want to settle in. I agree with me. It's not like university. Yeah, 7 months is too long. Yeah, you should, not everybody has that privilege of having good pastoring to know what you should look for in a church. You know, I mean, there are times what people are even looking for in a church is a church where nobody will know them. How can you join a church and your goal is that I don't want to be known? Although you can't blame some other people because many a times people actually chase people out of churches. Not intentionally, but subconsciously. I remember there was a lady in our church then under my dad's ministry. Under my dad's pastoring. You know, and every time she always likes to come to church as soon as service starts or just after service has started and leaves just before service ends or immediately service ends. Why? Because people just saw her as someone that had money. So every time she appears, somebody will lock her from this door, somebody will lock her from this door, someone will lock her from this door. So like 7 people are asking only her for school fees, house rent, hospital bill, and everything. So she stopped coming to church. Right, and thankfully she was able to even, you know, confide in my dad and say that's the reason. No, you know, for me, when I heard that kind of, one of the things it did for me was to make me understand that as a pastor, there are many things as well that I need to pay attention to in the lives of people who I'm pastoring. Because I think it's wrong to have majority of your members always in need. Are you with me? Are you Macedonian church? Yeah, so is that the problem? When most of your members are in need. And obviously, there might be some... It's a different thing if there are circumstances that pushes to that. Let's say your church is in a place where, you know, students. Yeah, students are an option. Or your church is in a place where there is war. But you go out, nobody is stoning you. You go out, nobody is holding a gun, nobody is fighting you. And a lot of times, you're not, and the fact is not that everybody is going to get rich. But could it just be that you're living above your means? Right? Could it just be that you're living? Many times you see people who are earning, let's say, for instance, let's use the Nigerian, the UK. I mean, here, school is even free from, I think, age 3 or 5. Right? But imagine you are having to, you know, you're earning £2,000 a month. Right? And your child's school, the school you want your child to go to, when you divide all the money you are paying every month and every year, right, per month is already about 1,005 per month. That means you are working to send your, you're not even eating. Get the point? So there'll be a part where eventually it should be a signal to the pastor to actually communicate something about contentment or living. You know, people say cut your clothes according to your material, according to your size. No, it's actually cut your clothes according to your what? Yeah. Your material. Because for some people, when you talk about cut your clothes according to your size, what you are thinking about, what they should first do is to what? Hit the gym running. You get the point? Because your material, I hope you're getting this psychologically and, you know, and all I'm saying, right? Because your material, based on the money you have in your account, right, cannot fit your size. Size means your lifestyle. Are you following?
Yes, sir.
Right? Yeah? The money in your pocket, right, which is your material, cannot fit your lifestyle. So cut your clothes according to your money, not your lifestyle. Are you following me today? Right? So that's one thing. There's also the part of being able to spur people to do well in the outside world, outside of ministry, to ensure that they have a life of balance. But the fact is that many times, when it comes to the concept of church, you can't afford to always be the one who is known for sitting, right, and running. And sitting and running, right? There's such a thing that you need to always pay attention to, which is the fact that there are instructions in the scriptures that should spur you up into doing certain things as a believer. I'm for you to get today, right? So there's a version of, you know, church attendance that has been reduced to occupying seats. We just have many people occupying seats. Now, the truth is, many a times your entire church might not be full of everybody being workers or serving one way or the other. But a good, healthy church, I believe, should have more workers. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So if I say workers wait behind, we should have more people sitting than those standing. Are you with me?
Sure.
We should have more people who are seated than those standing. The moment we have more people standing, there's something we just might not be doing as well or as good as we should as a church. So many of us have the Christian practice of you come, you sit, you receive. Then what happened? You leave. Not entirely wrong in itself, but the truth is that there is more. There's a bigger picture, there's a fuller picture that God is expecting of you. Yeah? There's a bigger picture that God is expecting of you. So if there is the consistency of you, your first church you attended after school, your second church, your third church, your fourth church, you're in your 40s now, right? And no church can say that you've given yourself to service. There is something wrong somewhere. There's something wrong somewhere. There's something wrong somewhere. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 11. It is simply because of what people are doing, or we can say simply because of his experiences that he's going through. Look at Romans 12, like we said, Romans 12, verse 1, verse 11. Look at what Paul says in verse 10, first, let's say verse 10. It says, be kindly what? Affectionate one to another with what? Brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Let's read verse 11 together as a church. 1, 2, 3, go. Not slothful in business, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. Not what? Slothful in business, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. You see, that sentence in verse 11 is what we're going to build our teaching around this particular month. Not slothful in business. Now, the word there, business, does not mean your economics. I've heard a motivational speaker, or will I even call this one a business speaker? Because I don't even know what he was motivating regarding. Right? He said, the Bible says, do not be slothful in business. Business means in your activities as a businessman. No! Look at the context. Paul is writing to a church with saints, not writing to a company with businessmen, not writing to a mentorship business academy. No. It says, not slothful in business, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Do we have slothful believers? Yeah. Do we have slothful believers? Who is a slothful believer? Prayerless. Okay. One who is not what? Not giving to service. Yeah, because it says not slothful in business, right? Fervent in service. So it means that he's linking slothfulness to service. Under the umbrella of service, what will he include? You can say prayer. You can say devotion. You can say evangelism. You can say discipling, discipleship, right? So when you see a slothful believer, will you know? Okay. You got the answer to that question. If someone said you were slothful, is there a tendency you will know? If you are sincere. You get what I'm trying to say? So if someone says to you peradventure, let's say someone who is close to you that has a relationship with you says you are slothful, what should you not do? Fight them. Because you yourself can know somebody else when you see they are slothful. Right? So slothfulness and fervency can be seen. Number one, slothfulness and fervency can be seen. Slothfulness and fervency can be seen. Number two, slothfulness and fervency can be caught, can be taught, sorry. Slothfulness and fervency can be taught. Number three, slothfulness and fervency can be caught. Right? Many of us as believers, we are just occupying space within the body of Christ. Yeah? We are just occupying space within the body of Christ. Right? Because of how we, you know, we behave. You know, a furniture in a room makes the room beautiful. Many a times, if the furniture leaves the room, it doesn't really as much have an impact in the room or on the room. Perhaps, maybe, so if you came to my house, for instance, you came to my house today, you came to my house 3 weeks from now, and the furniture has left, except you are someone who pays a lot of attention to details. You say, oh, when I came here the last time, something was here. But that's not the first thing you might see. Except there's a drastic change. The wall was white when you came. We painted the wall purple, obviously. But if a cloth catches fire in that same room, and you step into that room, what happens? You will know. And you will feel it. Many of us act like furnitures, but God expects us to not be slothful, but be fervent. You see, the concept of fervency deals with the concept of what you call fervor and deals with fire. Yeah, it deals with fire. It deals with fire. So the question for you today is, if you are tired, and drop. What is service in the church? Service unto God. So if you give up on service in the church, you're giving up on service to altogether. Sure. If you give up on service in the church, you're giving up on service to God. Let me say this way. If you give up activities that should be to God. So now when you go out for evangelism, right? Who gets blessed by your evangelism? The person you preach to, right? Who marks your scorecard of your evangelism? God now, right? So can pastor give the instruction of evangelism? Yes. Who are you doing it for? It's not the kingdom of pastor. It's the kingdom of who? Of God. So if you get tired, you get, life is getting busier, and you are deciding to drop off things of your prayer. Have you not realized something? I'm very unfortunate in our world. Many times when people get busy in life and people begin to grow in their careers in life, the first thing they want to take off their plate is the things of God. Are you with me? Oh, you don't think so? The first thing you want to take off from God is the things of God. The first thing you want to take off from God is the activities regarding the things of God. You see, I've never in my life gotten so busy with life, or gotten so, what's the word? Gotten so encompassed with activities that I will feel that my devotion to God, my being a blessing in the local church, my being a blessing to people, should reduce. Altogether. The only thing that can make me reduce my service and commitment to God is if it is health reasons saying you are overdoing this thing to an extent. What can you drop so that you can manage your health for a period? And God forbid we ever get to that point. We have not realized that many times the first person, the first culprit of your busy life is God. That's Jeremiah for you. Jeremiah said, oh, my work is getting busy. Oh, but can I think about it? Your work, how many hours do you spend on average at work? Who works less than 20 hours a week here? Less than 20 hours a week here. Less than 20 hours a week. Okay, who works more than 20 hours a week here? Okay. Who studies and pray up to 20 hours a week here? Who studies the word? Not academic study. I'm talking about study the word. Who studies the Bible and listen to messages and you pray 20 hours a week? You say what? Yeah. Any division wants to do? You like do 6 hours per week, working week. Right? That's three. Okay, so let's even try and make it, break it down. So 21 hours is 3 hours per day, 3 hours plus per day. So 3 hours per day you give, you are committed to the things of God. How many of you do that? So it means by default, you're already on the negative with things of God. Add your evangelism, add your prayer, add when you listen to message, add when you study, add when you pray, add when you lay your hands on the sick. It's up to 20 hours in a week. So by default, an average believer here, another church, God's Palace, is already on the negative when it comes to God. Now watch this. So an average person here works more than 20 hours, including Nigerian church you're joining as well. Now, when your 20 hours, what, hear your calculation. When your 20 hours increases to 30 hours, the under 20 hours you are not already doing, you still want to bring it down. Are you with me? So let's say you pray an hour and study an hour every day, one hour. You pray an hour, study every day, 1 hour, do it 7 times a week. That's how many hours? 7 hours. Gospel has your church, you have a pastor that talks too much. Yeah. Add another 3 hours, that's 10 hours. Right, for 2 services. So an average believer, you spend 10 hours on God in a week. You spend 20 hours at work every week. You take another job, a second job, that gives you 30 hours, an extra 10 hours, the same 1 week, and you choose to bring down your 10 hours to 8 hours. Are you saying something? Sometimes until we put this calculation this way, we will not see what we are doing. Now, let's now talk reality. I've used 20 hours. Nobody here works under 20 hours. Yeah? If you work, anything that makes you work under 20 hours, you're already a founder and CEO. You have your company, you are paying people salary. Even those that even have company, they don't work under. Even if they don't work under. Yeah? How you know founder CEO means you don't have work time? You work around the clock, okay? You walk around the clock. So now an average person here works for 35 hours. Okay, who works less than 35 hours here? Let me see. Yeah? Nobody still in this church. Who works less than 35 hours? 35 hours. Yeah? What's your work day per day? 7 hours per day. So that is... You do 4 days. So 7 days, that's 28 hours. Right? And that's all you do. So she's the barest... She's the barest, though, not minimum, standard. Don't say minimum. She can say the minimum standard. Right? So she's our base. So in the entire God's Palace Church, our base work hour is what? 28 hours. Do you have a business on the side or something else on the side? Yeah? Okay. Right? So, okay, Mali. I said, what to add Mali? Mali is 57 hours. So let's just leave that one. All right? So she's doing 28 hours. So I'm saying, let's assume we impose 28 hours on everybody here. We already affirm nobody does an average of 20 hours. That means you're already on the negative. Let's talk realistically. How many hours an average person does? An average person does, you go to church, 2 hours, is that correct? Maximum 2 hours, 30 minutes. On Wednesday, I preach for an hour, maximum an hour, 30 minutes. So that's 4 hours. Yeah? Many of us, it's only 4 hours we do throughout the week. Amen? Yeah? Let's say 4 hours and 20 minutes, because every day each week, you do 2 minutes. There are 2 minutes each day. You just sprinkle little tongues in your day. Lord! Lord! Before I know it, you continue typing. That Lord will not pick up again to you. You day three, Wednesday. So you are doing 5 hours a week and you are spending 28. So that means by default, you are already on the negative when it comes to God. Now watch me carefully. How do you expect that the trials and tribulation and the pressure that comes with 28 hours will be handled by 5 hours of the word? You get that? It's just sometimes, don't you think we shock ourselves? You are not building enough capacity on the things of God. You are now shocked that your work of 28 hours is getting you overwhelmed. No, it should overwhelm you overwhelmingly. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Now, guess what? Imagine Sister Cynthia now takes another job, because you can do confidently another job for 3 days. And that job now gives her 55 hours. Sister Cynthia is doing how many hours in God? She uses her as an example. Let's assume. The way I'm looking at Sister Cynthia, let's assume. In a week, Sister Cynthia. 17 what? 17 hours. In a week, Sister Cynthia is doing 17 hours. In a week. 17 hours really means how many hours per day? That's close to your 3 hours. So 2.5 hours a day, averaging. Plus Sunday. Now, Sister Cynthia now take another job that takes her to 50 hours workload a week. She now wants to reduce 17 hours to what? 7 hours. You say, I pray 1 hour, 30 minutes. What, don't you understand some of us? You look at your calendar. I'm busy. You see, go to the market, 2 hours, tick, you leave it there. You go and visit my friend every week, 2 hours, tick, you leave it there. Prayer, 1 hour, 15 minutes. Let me just remove that 15 minutes on top first. By the time you move 15 minutes on top, what will happen? When you now recalculate again, you realize the time is not still shaking. Pastor has told us, start where you are. Don't start where you are. You pray. God is always answering our prayer. Eventually, what happens? You want to bring down your 17 hours to 10 hours and increase your 28 hours to 50 hours. You see, that's why it's easy for life to be overwhelming. Because even the word that is supposed to be stuck up in your heart to make you see how to go through life when life is overwhelming is not there. A man like Jeremiah, what kept him going when things were going south? The word of God in his heart. He said it was like fire in his bones. Many times, the person who suffers from our busy schedule is God first. Many times, the person who suffers from our growing career is God first. Many times, the people, the prayer points that we are praying for our jobs, our promotion, on the back of those prayers, actually a confession to say, Lord, I want to reduce my commitment to you. Subconsciously. Because you're not a director. You are spending 28 hours. If you become a director, what will you now spend? More hours than expected. Are you following me here today? So, God actually expects us that we remain fervent in the things of God. I hope you know, what I'm not saying is that if you are working 35 hours, you must serve God for the week 35 hours. But I actually even believe, let's even call a spade a spade. What if you dedicate 10% of your week as a tithe to God? What's 10% of your day? 2 hours, 40 minutes, right? Of your week, let's say 16 hours. So that shouldn't be bad for starters. All together. Many times you say, Pastor, no, I don't have time. You now ask them, how many hours do you sleep for? Pastor, I try to hit the 9 hour mark. 9 hour mark. You are growing up. Say what to read the 9 hour mark. Somebody was asking, I was in the call yesterday, I think it was a few days ago, I was on the call with someone. Someone was asking me, how do you manage everything together? How do you do everything together? Don't you get overwhelmed and get tired? And I said, if I was a senior person actually at work, I was asking that question, right? And I said, the truth is that even if I try to bring down everything I do, ministry, the things of God, will not drop. It won't. Right? Many a times, the time you are looking for to serve God more and to be committed to your growth more is found in your sleep. Are you with me? Somebody's laughing hysterically. That word minister to you. Right? The time you are looking for is found in your sleep. How can you live a life where you wake up to eat to go back and rest? Do you understand? You eat to have energy to sleep. Are you with me here? Yeah, when did you wake up? 11 a.m. I'm just having my breakfast right now. After 12 o'clock. Coffee. You drink two shots of coffee. Your eye is still doing like this inside the meeting. You will still go back to your bed. Yeah, you take two shots. You go back to your bed. You still sleep. You woke up to get energy to go back to bed to sleep. Some of us, the time we're looking for to shut up the word of God in our hearts much more is in that number of hours you are sleeping for. I'm not here to tell you how many hours you should sleep. Perhaps don't sleep at all. But my point is, where does that commitment to God actually have a place in the things you do? So the big question for you today is simple. Right? If life became busier for you today, would God suffer for it? We already agreed that to a large extent for many of us today, God is already suffering for it. But if life became busier today, would God suffer for it? If you are tired this week, you are tired this month. Or perhaps if you even try this week to stop serving God, will you actually find yourself stopping serving God? Right? Will you stop showing up? Or would there be something in you that would spur you to get more devoted to the things of God? I hope you know, when it comes to the giving up on the things of God, is the devil playing a game. You see, no matter what level, you see, God knows that you give birth to children. Is that correct? God knows that you, procreation, like I've taught you before, the fundamental reason for male and female is what? Procreation. So God expects that when you are married, you should give birth to children. You see, but the moment you start growing, you get married, you give birth to your first child, your second child, your third child, and the first person that suffers for it is God. The devil is playing a long game. I was saying to the leaders over the weekend where we had a retreat, and I was saying to them that the age you find yourself right now is the best time to serve God. Paul says to Timothy, do not allow anyone to despise your youthfulness. Yeah? You see, in your 20s, in your 30s, in your 40s, perhaps, is easier to be committed to the things of God. The moment you start crossing 40, 50, and start getting busier with life 60, it becomes very difficult. And I was saying to them, build your life right now at your younger age in such a way that in the future, when life becomes impossibly busy, it still remains impossible to quit serving God. So what you will struggle with is not the fact that is it possible to keep serving God or not. It will be very difficult. What you'll be struggling with is difficulty of sustenance in serving God, not either possibility or impossibility. I'll say that differently. What I mean is, if you don't serve God in your 20s and 30s, your 40s and your 50s, trust me, your 60s, it's closer to impossible. I'm not saying it's impossible. It's closer to impossible. But you know, there's a way you serve God in your teenage years, in your 20s, in your 30s. When you get tired in your 40s and 50s, there is something that from behind just catches up with you in front and spurs you to keep doing more. That's what you call fire in your bones. That's the word you stabilize much more in your heart at your younger age that is coming into fruition to play out. So I say to you, dear saints, the big question for you to ask yourself is, what exactly are you doing to ensure that the fire stays in? What exactly are you doing to ensure that the fire stays in? What exactly are you paying attention to ensure that you don't give up? Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10:38. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word." What does it mean to sit at Jesus' feet? Right? It's a means of showing submission. Yeah? Enrolling in discipleship. Showing a sense of submission. It means placing yourself under what? To be corrected, under correction. Placing yourself under instruction. Placing yourself under authority. Many times you find people who are physically present, right? But not all of them are submitted. Is that correct? You know, you can be present in church and not be submitted. Right? You can be present in church. You can be in the life of Jesus. You can have Jesus in your life. You can have Jesus as your pastor. You see, proximity to the word is not the same as posture to the word. Did you get that? Proximity to the word is not what? The same as posture to the word. Proximity to the word is not the same as posture to the word. What that really means is that you can actually be in a local church where the word is taught. But the big question or bigger question to that is, what's the posture of your heart? You can have the word of God always beside you. I remember a friend of mine, one of my roommates, actually, when I was growing up in university, right? He always had a Bible under his pillow, right? Beside his pillow. And he had a rosary under the pillow. So he would hold the rosary when he's about to sleep. He would put the Bible beside. Then they chase him. He sweat. He used to jump out of sleep. To tomorrow, I don't know what he saw that chased him. But I just know he woke up and he was panting. And he was sweating with rosary and Bible. So you can be close to the word, literally. Close to a center where the word is being taught. And the posture of your heart is not actually as much aligned as it should be to the word. Praise God forevermore. So, what does it mean to sit at the feet? It means to submit yourself. To what authority? Submit yourself to instructions. Submit yourself to corrections. Right? Submit yourself. Right? To all that God will have. It also means submit your intellect. Submit your thing. You know, if you remember the story in Acts chapter 4, verse 37, the Bible says they all sold their properties and they sold some of their things and they brought the money and laid it down at the what? Apostles' feet. It just really means they brought it under the regulation of the apostles. Yeah? It wasn't necessarily a literal conversation of them using the money to touch the feet of the pastor. No. It's that they brought it under the influence and subjection and what? Submission to the leadership of the church. Right? Paul as well was somebody who was submitted. Is that correct? Who was submitted to? Gamaliel. Look at Acts 21 quickly. Acts 21, 1 to 3. 22, Acts 22. You know, so sitting at the word of God, as it were, or sitting at the feet to be taught the word of God, reflects more in what you do after what you hear. It's not just about the words entering your ears. It's more about what leaves you, what you do when you hear the word. Look at what Paul says. Paul says in verse 22, Acts 22 verse 1, "Men, brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spoke in Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he said, "I am verily a man which is what? A Jew born in Tarsus, a city in where? Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the where? feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous towards God as ye are this day as well. So Paul actually submitted himself, right? There's a season of sitting before standing. Are we together? There's a season of sitting to submit yourself. Then in submitting yourself, it now leads to what? Standing. That will become the expression of the things that you've heard. Don't forget, we said, submission does not only mean, or does not mean, or is not as much seen when words are entering your ears. It's actually as much seen when we see what comes out after words have entered your ears. All together. So there's a time for submitting. There's a time for conversion. There's a time for submitting. Then there's a time for influence. So what is the goal of your submission? What is your eventual goal of your submission? Okay, watch. What's the eventual goal of the believer after he gets saved, after conversion? Salvation. Then you are trained. So training is on the backbone of conversion. What's on the backbone of training? Or what's at the forebone of training? So your training should produce what? Something, influence. Influence how? Preaching, is that correct? Discipling, teaching. Yeah? Being a model to people. Right? So the eventual goal of what you are all doing here is that 5-10 years from now, right, you should have people you are discipling. Right? You should have people who you are influencing for the kingdom. You should have people who are actually getting much more persuaded in things of God because of your action. Your action based on what? The things you heard when you were sitting. And don't forget, the posture of sitting is something we have forever. Yeah? Nobody outgrows sitting. Right? So we first need to be contained, then we are corrected, all under the world of training, right? And eventually what happens, we now yield influence. Many people are allergic to sitting. Are we together? Is that not true? Many people are allergic to sitting. They find it difficult to submit themselves to a place to be taught the word of God. Right? But they are looking for platforms. That's one of the issues I always have with people we call music ministry or music ministers, we call them people that sing within the body of Christ. How can every church you go to, you celebrate the pastor as your daddy in the faith? Every church you go to, can we please give a round of applause for our daddy and mommy in the body of Christ? Thank you for the way you father me. I've heard you say somebody, five people father you. How does that work? Do you understand? Many times, people don't want to be submitted. They don't want to be submissive. That's why I always tell you, one of the first things you look for before you get married to a man, and I'm using man particularly because we men, we like to be very stubborn. Right? We like to be very, many men want to be the head of their home, but nobody is head over them. Are we together? Yeah? Many men want to be heads over their home. I'm the head of the home. I'm the head of the home. But do you actually have someone who is head over you? Someone who you are submitted to? Someone who can call you to order? Yeah? Someone who can correct your path? Because you make mistakes and you will make more mistakes, or you will make mistakes. Praise God forevermore. So we need to ensure that we are giving ourselves to the word. Is the word you are hearing when you are sitting that will stalk in your heart as fire in your bones, as fire in your bones when life becomes overwhelming? Look at Acts 6 quickly. For our time, let's just close in 1 Timothy today. Let's go to 1 Timothy. I'll pick that up on Sunday, on Wednesday. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 first. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me. Amongst what? Many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the training you are getting should be seen as a chain, not a dead end. Did you get that? I'll say that one more time. The training you are getting should be seen as a chain, not a dead end. Nothing you receive in submission was ever meant to end with you. Nothing you receive in sitting or by sitting was designed to end with you. Yeah? So whatever you sit under, you are being shaped to eventually hand off. Whatever you sit under, you are being shaped to eventually what? Hand off. So the concept of discipleship should be seen as a relay, not a finish line. I'll say that one more time. The concept of discipleship should be seen as a relay, not a finish line. So you sit under so that one day someone can sit under you. That's the only way the fire in you can outlive your lifespan. I'll say that again. Discipleship ought to be seen as a relay, not a finish line. Right? So you are meant to sit under so that one day someone else can also sit under you. That's the goal or the way that fire outlives your own lifespan. So coming early to church, for instance, a good thing, right? Being in church, for instance, is a good thing. But the question, or the bigger question is, in your conduct, in the way you behave, and in the way you are carrying the message and the mission of God, are you actually very committed as you should? So for instance, that will be seen in the things you do outside of the four walls of the church. The things you do outside the four walls of where your partners or your ministry partners or your ministry friends are looking at or are seeing. Praise God forevermore. Right? So what changes in you afterwards? What changes in you after the word has been heard? What changes? Right? So are you as much in, so you know there's a thing called injecting. Are you as much injecting the word into you? I'll use a very careless example. You know, many times people, you know, take medicines, right, for them to feel in certain ways. And one of the things that you will find out is that the things they do on the back of taking whatever they took, right, can only be at par with the energy that that thing is giving to them. Are you with me? Right, you know, let me use an example. For instance, if you are driving, you want to drive a long journey, then you take what you call power horse, Monster, right? Yeah, or you take Red Bull, for instance. And what happens? Your eyes are open. When your eyes are open and you are seeing clearly and you are still agile to keep driving, even though you were tired, your energy in driving is what? Similar. Or is gotten from what you've put into your system. So take that to what Jeremiah said eventually. He said, regardless of the things that I saw myself, you know, in the middle of, or the decisions I even made, he says, but the word of the Lord in my heart was as what? Fire in my bones. The word of the Lord in my heart was as fire in my bones. There's things I say to you today and ask you a very big question today. How much of God's word are you allowing into your heart? Because let me tell you, you know, God's word in your heart will always come into your heart and settle in. And I hope you know as well that the word of God in our hearts also is like when you, how many of you know what you call anesthesia? Is that the word? Anesthesia, whatever it is. Anesthesia, right? Anesthesia is somebody's name. I just remembered before your wife is anesthesia. Yeah, I'm talking about the one that when they give to you, you cannot feel pain. Do you? Anesthetics, thank you. That's the word you should use. The one, you get what I mean? When you put it to your body, or in the body of somebody, you know it wears out. You know, have you not seen doctors in the middle of a surgery and they are clearly knowing that it is wearing out? What do they do? They inject more. Many of us, we injected the word when we were teenagers. Now, this is 10 years after your teenage years. The word has wore out. Yeah? That's why the only way to grow and keep yourself afloat is actually to keep what? Injecting yourself. How frequently? Every day. Bible says what? Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by your... by the renewing of your mind. There's a song which is when we're growing up. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Pray every day. Pray. Read your Bible. Read your Bible.
Pray every day if you want to.
Many of us, we won't have those songs that are ringtone. And we're dancing with it. Radio, and your Bible is looking at you. Your Bible is even dancing with you. With dust, though. Many of us, you take your Bibles, you can draw Mickey Mouse. Okay, you use soft Bible. Many of us, if you go and check your data that you use on your app of your Bible, you know, anytime you're looking for space, on your phone, you have to always clear your cache. Many of you, you don't need to clear anything on your cache because you never open the Bible. Right? Now, what have I hid in my heart? Right? Thy word have I hid in my heart. It's an intentional work. Let me tell you, Jeremiah only got to the point. Yeah, see, God didn't inject his word into Jeremiah. God made his word available to Jeremiah. Jeremiah injected his life with the word. When it got to the time where he was going to get tired, Jeremiah said, I was going to give up on the things of God. But the word of the Lord in my heart was like fire in my bones. Echoes. You know, there are some things for you as a believer you should never be heard of. I mean, one of the things I'm very grateful for in our local church is the fact that many of us, in fact, let me say carefully and carelessly, most of us actually have that approach of being committed to things of God. It's a good thing. But I said something I'm going to pick up again next week, right? I spoke about the fact that fervency is something that can be what? No? Before cuts, before thoughts, sin. Fervency can be what? Sin. Slothfulness can be sin. Fervency can be taught. What am I doing now? I'm teaching you. Right? Slothfulness can be taught. Fervency can be taught. Right? One of the things they always say to us, right, is, you know, in one of my mentorship classes, they always say, stay close to the fire. Because even if nothing is being said, just stay around people that serve God. Altogether. Look at someone talk about the things you've learned today.